Welcome back to the 5K every day in the month of May 2020 podcast. I am so thankful that you have decided to join me on this epic journey. I hope that it has been good for you. I know that I have been growing spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally, and I trust that that has been your story as well. This has been one incredible adventure, and we're not finished yet. To help you get started today on your daily walk and or run, here's a song from Poland Band from the There Is Nothing New Under the Sun Volume 3 CD, and the song is called Psalm 115, Not to Us.
We will not go in the way of those who fashion God in their own minds and lay their souls down for idols cast by the fire.
Not to Us, Psalm 115 from There Is Nothing New Under the Sun, Volume 3. Last week, we were talking with Brian Poland, co-owner of Vertical Runner of Worcester, about his epic trek across the state of Ohio happening this weekend. So I thought, hey, might as well catch up with him and see how things have gone through day one of his incredible journey.
All right, seems like the right thing to do here to catch up with Brian Poland, who is jaunting across the great state of Ohio, 245-ish miles in 3 days. Brian, how are you feeling after day one of your epic journey?
actually pretty accomplished. We covered about 87 miles, which was, it's right about where we anticipated being. You know, 82 miles a day gets us there. So we expected to be about here. My body feels good. We just had a really great game plan, and I've got a great crew chief. So they're kind of keeping me in check and fueled and doing well. So all things told, it's a great start to the journey.
Now, in case someone wasn't listening to a previous podcast or they're not 100% sure what in the world is going on, can you tell us again, what are you doing and why are you doing it? And it sounds like I'm hearing cars back there, but that's because you're basically sitting in a chair in a parking lot because that's where 87 miles got you.
We are tackling a run across Ohio. So we are running from the western border, the Indiana border, and we're going to end up on hopefully Sunday in East Liverpool. We'll actually, funny as this sounds, we'll end up crossing into West Virginia. But the reason we're doing this is because twofold. The number one reason is we're trying to raise money for Camp Nahop. Camp Nahop is an amazing camp down on the edge of the Mohican State Forest. They really have amazing camps for kids with special needs. With this COVID-19 situation rolling kind of rampant through the United States, it's not like my personal business. You know, I own Vertical Runner and we have been slow. We've been shut down, but we've still had alternate ways to make revenue. It's not ideal, but we have ways. The way that these camps are, they're shut down 100%. They have no camp. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to raise money and awareness to let people know there's a whole segment of folks affected by this pandemic that you may not know are dramatically affected. So we also know that the running community is dying to race and be involved and have some sort of social atmosphere. So what we have done, my wife and I, Tammy, we've created a virtual event called Run Across Ohio. So what that is, you are going to cover between June 1st and July 31st, 245 miles. You're definitely not going to do it the way I'm doing it. I don't suggest that really to anybody doing it in 3 days. You're going to be able to take your time. It averages out to 27 miles a week and kind of complete your virtual journey across the state. And it's going to be a heck of a lot of fun, you know, along the way. And that's part of the reason for this journey. We've got an amazing film crew here. They are just capturing this whole journey, but they're also bouncing ahead of us and getting incredible footage from all these little towns along the way. So what we'll be able to do is weekly, we'll be able to send you a little snapshot, what you would have seen if you were truly crazy enough to run across the state on old Route 30. So it's not going to be just a pay and go type of virtual event. This is going to be connection. This is going to be updates. This is going to be interaction for 9 straight weeks with all the proceeds going to Camp Nahop. So that's kind of the end goal here. So far, it's been really awesome.
Now, you have inspired me. I have not signed up for the Run Across Ohio event, but here's the deal. If you finish this 3-day journey in East Liverpool, I will personally sign up. And I want to challenge anyone who is listening to the podcast to match me on that. Whether you're from Ohio or not, you can virtually run across Ohio. But a lot's riding on your little legs getting you that full distance. Because if you don't do it, I am not signing up. I would love it if you are with me and you want to sign up pending Brian's successful journey. I'd love for you to leave comments in the podcast or in the Facebook group or whatever and say, yeah, count me in. And tell us a little bit more about that as far as if you are not from Ohio, this is still for you. And of course, if you are from Ohio, it'd be a super fun event. And how do people sign up?
We've already got a pretty strong base of registrants. So people are kind of digging in on this concept already. And we do have people from all over the country jumping in on this. So if you want to sign up, the cost is $50. And I will tell you that the items you're going to get are amazing. So the medal, the finisher's medal will get shipped directly to your house with the race t-shirt. And they are, I mean, the finisher's medal is, it'll rival anything you're going to get at a major marathon. It might actually be cooler, to be honest. It's state of Ohio, and it's got some really kind of fun interactive components to it. But go to verticalrunnerrm.com. verticalrunnerrm.com. Or the easiest way is if you're a social media user, go to Facebook and just type in Run Across Ohio and you'll see our Facebook page and everything is right on there. And if you are listening to this podcast and you're saying, there is absolutely no way I'm doing 245 miles in a couple months, no chance. Basically, if you say, hey, JP and Brian suckered me into doing 5K May and I cannot wait for my time off, that is okay. So during this run across the state, I've actually got a GoFundMe page. I've got a goal out there of raising $2,000 for Camp Nahop. The money goes directly to them. So if you're inspired by what we're doing and you want to help, go to that GoFundMe page, drop a couple dollars towards Camp Nahop, and I promise you, you can't really put it in a better direction. They will put it to great use.
Wish you the best on your journey, and I think we're going to try to catch up with you again. I'm going to try to catch up with you in person because I'd like to get a few of these old Route 30 miles in with you, especially since you stood me up today. You have any idea how long I was waiting at your house for you to show up for our Friday morning run?
Well, I tried to get there, but I came up about 60 miles short, so sorry about that.
Slacker. Yeah. Fair enough. Now, you'll be coming through the Worcester, Ohio area tomorrow. Is that right?
Yeah, I will be. And I think Worcester ends up being about 150 miles or somewhere about. So we're looking at a good 60, 70 mile journey to get to Worcester. So it's going to be a lot of fun, but we'll be bouncing through some local communities, you know, Mansfield, and we'll be going through Jeromesville and Hayesville and some of these areas I'm pretty familiar with. So it's going to be fun to kind of explore them on foot.
And if people are following along, they're tracking along on the Facebook page or whatever, are you welcoming people to come out and run with you, or are you wanting to do this solo?
Oh, no, I'm happy to run with people. The problem we run into is when you're going one direction, logistically, that becomes very challenging. So you go, oh, yeah, I'm going to go run with BP. This is going to be great. So you drive there, you find me, you run for 10 miles, and then you go, oh, boy. I got to go get my car. So definitely if you're coming, you got to plan it ahead. It is a challenge for sure.
So there's a logistical challenge, but there's an open invitation. Well, I look forward to catching up with you tomorrow. Well done today, sir. That's an impressive amount of miles. I'm sure that you can finish this epic journey across Ohio. And in fact, if you don't, I ain't signing up for your event. So you better get it done.
Okay, well, I'll be pushing hard. You know that.
Wow, what an adventure. If you want to follow along with Brian as he treks across the state of Ohio, you can go to the Facebook page, Run Across Ohio, or you can even check out verticalrunnerrm.com if you would like to sign up to Run Across Ohio yourself. But for now, we are still in the 5K Every Day in the Month of May challenge, and I hope that you are loving it. I know that I am. One of my favorite parts of the challenge is the daily Bible reading. So let's jump in to Luke chapter 23.
Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became insistent, "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, he is a Galilean," Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent." Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. "Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Well, prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law.
I'm always amazed at the trial, and when I say trial, I'm using air quotes here, of Jesus before the religious leaders and how they present their case to Pilate. Luke 23, 1 through 2 says, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now, the whole company of them brought Jesus before Pilate, and I get a picture of a gross groupthink mob mentality at its worst. For better or for worse, there is strength in numbers. I think that deep down inside, these people knew that what they were doing was wrong, but everyone else was doing it too. So, you know, let's just go along with it, right? What a mess. What a circus. Once they had him bound before Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying things like, "We found this man misleading our nation." That is not a true statement. Jesus was not misleading the nation. Ironically, he was leading those who had ears to hear better than any leader ever had and ever will lead the nation. This accusation is a lie. They also accused him, saying, "This man forbid us to give tribute to Caesar." Now, this is a partial truth. If by giving tribute they meant paying taxes, then this statement is an outright lie. If by giving tribute they meant treating Caesar as if he were practically a god, then the statement was true. Either way, they were telling Pilate, a Roman ruler, exactly what they knew would set him firmly against Jesus. Now, they also accused Jesus, saying, "He claims to be Christ, a king." This statement was true, but it was intentionally misleading. Yes, Jesus claimed to be a king. In fact, he is the king forever. But he was not claiming to be a king in the sense that they were trying to convey to Pilate. They were essentially saying that Jesus is going to try to put an army together to rise up against Rome. And that is simply not true. They were nothing short of deceiving in their presentation to Pilate. It was a disgusting display of what people will do when they are personally offended and afraid that they may lose their seat of power.
Chapter 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going to go on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So they went home with him. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God.
Tucked in between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Luke tells us a story about two men who were walking towards a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. While they were talking about all of the events that had transpired regarding Jesus, they were met by a third traveler whom they did not recognize at first. The traveler asks what they were talking about, and a full explanation ensues. Clearly, the two men were unable to make sense out of everything that had so recently happened. Jesus was welcomed by shouts of joy as he rode into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, only to be arrested under the cover of night and sentenced to die on a Roman cross during Passover. And if that wasn't enough, there was now this new revelation that his body was nowhere to be found on Sunday morning. And suddenly the mysterious traveler says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now, who is this man? They must have been thinking to themselves. Of course, we know that the mysterious traveler was none other than Jesus himself, but they didn't know that. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of the terrible things that happened to Jesus had to happen to Jesus. It is no coincidence that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. As John the Baptist had pointed out, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, Jesus entered space and time as a human boy born of a virgin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and all who gazed upon it were physically healed, Jesus had to be lifted up so that all who gazed upon him and put their faith in his redeeming work on the cross alone for salvation could be spiritually healed for all eternity. As God had promised so long ago in the Garden of Eden that the seed of Adam would one day crush the serpent's head, Jesus defeated the work of Satan once and for all on the cross. I love the honest response from these two travelers as they begin to realize that all of these amazing things had happened right in front of them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?" I hope that has been our story as well. As we have been opening the scriptures together for these past several weeks, I hope that the Spirit of God has been opening our eyes and we have allowed our hearts to burn within us. Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we can be healed. He is the one who was lifted up so that all who put their faith in him alone can have eternal life. And I can't help but wonder, have you trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation? And if not, what is holding you back from doing that right now? The podcast can wait. It is for moments just like this that God created the pause button. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, simply tell him, "God, I believe that you created me to be with you. I believe that my sins separate me from you and that those sins cannot be removed by good deeds. I believe that you paid the price for my sins on the cross and that you were resurrected from the dead." And if you prayed that prayer, if you truly believe those words, then you, my friend, have eternal life that starts now and lasts forever.
The Gospel of John,
chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see even greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth."
Today we finished the Gospel of Luke and began to traverse through the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is so incredibly different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yes, of course, there's a lot of overlap, but John also tends to go deeper and wider with his look at the life and ministry of Jesus, which he had the privilege of witnessing firsthand. Remember, the Gospel of John is written by John, the disciple of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love the stark contrast of today's reading. We read Luke's account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Luke 23 and 24, and then follow it up with John's description of Jesus in John 1. Listen to this from John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Today's scripture reading feels a little like watching a movie in media res. We started in the middle of the story, and then we went right back to the beginning. Of course, we will finish this 5K May reading challenge by looking at the end of the story again, where the disciples finally get it and begin to advance the gospel throughout the entire world. But let's not get ahead of ourselves just yet. Today, I am simply amazed by the extent of the love that Jesus was willing to show us by dying on the cross. This Jesus was with God in the beginning. He is the very Word made flesh. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. His light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not, for it cannot, overcome His light. That's my Jesus. So to wrap up today's podcast, how about another song from Poland Band from the There Is Nothing New Under the Sun Volume 3 CD, also on the I Am X CD, and the song is called Great Redeemer.